Let me read to you 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to embrace the call of our Lord, the command of our Lord, the word of our Lord. Father, change us. Grant to us humility, love, repentance, and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage says that there is a commandment before us here. It is a commandment that we've already studied. We've seen references to this commandment earlier, and we're going to keep seeing this. And one of the things that made me very fearful about preaching through the book of 1 John is that this just keeps going. Like, it's going to be the same sermon. It's going to be the same sermon. I'm going to go to this passage, and then I'm going to come back to a passage before. And I've realized in my sermon prep, I needed that passage again. I needed that teaching again. I needed that sermon again. There's an album I've referenced before by one of my favorite artists, and as she sings each song, in and of itself, each song's great, but when you just listen to the album from the very beginning to the very end, you just feel like you've been absolutely beat to death with grace. Maybe I should rephrase that a little bit more. Beat to life with grace. But you feel worn out because you feel like everything within you that wants to, at some point, you don't even realize it, fight against it, just keeps getting like, ooh, that hurts a little bit. And to the point where you just like, I think I'm finally ready to just give in and just trust the Lord for this absolute beautiful grace. Why have I been fighting it? But you didn't even realize you were fighting. And I think the same thing is true here in 1 John with these commandments and this commandment specifically. Before I go to 2 John, later in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, we see, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That's helpful, isn't it? In case we're wondering what that is. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the heart of this. In 2 John 5, he writes, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. So this commandment that gets emphasized over and over again, that we love one another, at the heart of all of the commandments of Jesus our Savior, and we're going to look at many of those today, is this, that we love one another. But our passage, and I kind of emphasized it as I was reading it, see if it stood out to anybody. Did you see a paradox in here? I think that's the right word. Apologize if it's not. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment. It's an old one, but at the same time, it's a new one. Did you catch that? I'm going to struggle with that a little bit today. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. Well, we know the commandment is that we love one another. But how is it old? How is it new? How is it both? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What is the old commandment that you have heard from the beginning? And maybe we should ask ourselves this question. I'm going to ask it. I'm going to spend some time on it. What is the beginning he's talking about here? The old commandment that you have had from the beginning. How far back does this go? Let me give you four things that it could be. And they're all related. So in the end, I just go ahead and act surprised when I get there. I'm going to kind of do one of those. But it could be all four now, couldn't it? All right, so there's no huge reveal at the end of this. I want us to see how each of these has its application and its place here. No big surprises. But let's enjoy it. Let's get into it. The beginning. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. Well, we've seen the commandment is that you love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34, we've quoted this many times throughout our time in 1 John, and we're not going to stop here. John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The beginning that John could be referring to here, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning, may be the beginning of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe time that the Son of God, the one in whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Son that was born in the fullness of time. That he would lay down his life. That one, the very one that Hebrews says God has spoken in so many various ways throughout all of history. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. This Son, Jesus, said the very words that I read to you, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You are to love one another. And I love the way in that verse, he starts it and he ends it with, "Love one another. I give a new commandment to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Dear friends, it all begins with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, you may be thinking, well, is that as early as we're going to go? And it's as early as I'm going to go. The other three of the beginnings are not going to be any earlier than that. And you may in your minds be thinking, well, wait a minute. Even Jesus himself said, when he was asked about the greatest of the old commandments, what is the greatest? And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength." And the second is like unto this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Didn't Jesus look back to before that? And here's where I will say, I'm going to start here with Jesus. In John 13, 34, our Lord says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And I often pause right there. I've already done it several times. I'm going to read this without pausing. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." How would we know what that was before we saw the way that he loved? How could we have seen that before? Yes, the Old Testament, the law itself, the law and the prophets themselves, as they are declaring this new heart that must be placed within us and this new law that must be written into our hearts. Yes, it foretold of the love of Christ, but it foretold of the love of Christ. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That is where it starts. That is the source of love. That is the example of love. That is the life of love lived out for us. And we are to abide in Him. Abide in His love. We are to, in every aspect of everything else I'm going to say throughout this sermon and the rest of 1 John, you are to look to Christ to see it. Don't take your eyes off of Him. Why would you? The beginning could be the very teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just the teaching of His words. It was the teaching with His life. He lived it. There's another aspect in which this isn't really a new commandment. It goes back to the beginning. The beginning could be the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also could be the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit the church established at Pentecost. Do you remember the happenings of Pentecost? And there's a lot of things that may be going through your mind at that. When the Spirit was poured out, when Peter stood up and he said, "Men of Israel, let me tell you exactly what has happened here." And he tells them that. And he says, "I want you and everyone to know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And they were all cut to the heart and they said, "Oh, what shall we do?" That passage, right? A lot there. You know what we often don't get to in Acts chapter 2? Turn there to Acts chapter 2, actually. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 42. So what they did, going away. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Is there Christ-like love seen in that passage? More so than we often think. More so than we often focus on. More so than we care to continue to look for. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, one with another, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Again, one of my favorite preachers ever, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, made the statement that prayer is the barometer of the Christian faith, and it is a part of it. What about the breaking of bread together as a barometer to the Christian faith? And I'm not just saying that because once a month we break bread together. We've arrived, right? Now, what about inviting others into your home? What about the times that you share what you have with others, especially to those who are in need? Do you see that as an integral part of the Gospels and the book of Acts? and all of the epistles. We don't do it enough. I was helping with an exegetical paper, one of my boys, and I had to do something. I'm like, I don't know why this is part of college. I don't understand why this is part of this. So, got all of this work. I mean, I've really helped arrive. I'm like, this is, you're going to impress with all of this work. Got all the commentaries that I referred to, but professor says you need to have 4 academic journals. Academic journals. Just so you can't just look these up online. There's a paywall between you and these things because they're academic journals. The sorts of things that you don't just come across and just there. So anyway, you see my disdain. But you find some, you go through the collegiate library, you search out all the junk, then you get there. Man, this one hit me. It was an academic journal. I can't even pronounce the name of it. It's an academic journal from Africa. And the journal is about the place that Luke, in his gospel in the book of Acts, highlights continually how the Lord Jesus Christ and those who abide in him were constantly seeing others in need and providing for them. And I mean constantly. So much so that if after this morning together, you want to take your Bibles and you want to open to Luke's gospel and just start thumbing through and just kind of note. How many times do you see Jesus and those whom Jesus is leading are seeing others in need of poverty, of health, of culture, of all of those sorts of things, and he helps them? And you're going to see it over and over, almost on every single page. Probably on every single page. Unless you got one of those really good study Bibles where you won't get that much text. You may not see it on that page. And the scholarly article that I found says this. It's getting written by an African. And he's asking the question, why is it that our commentaries and our popular sermons don't see this? Can it be that such a neglect or minimizing of what is the profound concern of Luke in his gospel in Acts could be explained in terms of the affluent middle-class context of modern authors? That's us, by the way. To be real readers and to be empathetic appropriators of Luke's concern as expressed in his writings, a mind shift for these authors may be needed. A mind shift which Luke, as one of the top dogs of his society, probably himself had to make. On the other hand, when you read African and Latin American biblical scholarship, you will find that it is adamant that the exposition of biblical text is not true to the real nature of the text if it does not indicate the relevance and meaning for the needs of contemporary society. Although modern exposition may portray more details of scientific scholarship, African scholarship, in understanding the social concerns of the needy seriously, is closer to an empathetic understanding of the biblical text. All of that to say this. When we look at these scriptures like, oh, look how Jesus calmed the waters. Oh. Work today, I met someone and they just weren't really nice to me. And Jesus, calm the waters of my heart right now. If that's where we arrive, and again, I'm not saying that he isn't to be our peace in every circumstance. He absolutely is. But if that's the depth that we reach, pretty shallow it may be. instead of realizing, no, he is speaking to those who are about to perish without food. And he feeds them. He is caring for those who are about to be absolutely put to death by stoning for their sins. And he intervenes. And we don't see that at Pentecost, all the believers got together, and by believers, I mean like people just made alive by the Spirit of God a couple of hours ago. They were changed to the point to where they said, instead of going to their homes and being by themselves, they gathered together and they said, who has need? Take mine. And it became their habit to break bread together in this way. Not just in chapter 2, but keep going through the book of Acts and tell me if you don't also see all over the place references to having compassion and out of love, loving others as Christ loved us. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. It could be referring back to the words of Jesus himself. I also see that we could rightly apply this to, it's been from the very beginning of the church. It's been from the very beginning of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the risen Lord Jesus. This command to love because Christ loves us is seen. It also could be the first time the gospel came to their area. Did you realize the gospel actually transforms people? You realize when the gospel comes, the world around us can tell? How? John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if... There are so many things that I could have typed out here to be a little bit sarcastic. I refrained from most of them. There are so many things that we think this is the way the world's going to know. We are the elect. We are the church. We are followers of Christ. We have had our hearts regenerated. And it is shocking to see the ways many in the church today think that is to be seen. One of the biggest running around in our circles, by how many children you have. Is that the example our Lord gave us? I hope that just hits you like, oh, you didn't just go there, did you? Yeah, I did. See, everywhere in the epistles, we find the Lord showed us just exactly how to do this. He didn't have any children. How can you say that's the height? How can you act like that's it? Did he have a really nice homestead? Did he raise his own organic stuff? Keep to himself and... Did he wear the right clothes? All these sorts of things. Again, I could have made a big list, but I won't. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's it. That's how we are to be known in this world. We might need 10 marks. 1 John 4:12. Listen to this passage. Again, we'll get there. I'll preach this again. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. Now you may think, well, this is a little weird passage to bring up here. All right? How are we to be known in this world? When no one sees God, don't just drive up and see a soft glow above the building. We don't see physical manifestation. The world's not going to see the physical presence of God. No one has ever seen God. Listen to the next line. Do you think it's connected? If we love one another. What does that have to do with no one seeing God? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this you will know that the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. No one's seen God, but can they see God abiding in us? Yes, how? If we love one another. When the gospel comes to believers, when the gospel transforms believers in an area, they are changed. Absolutely. In John's third epistle, in verse 5, he's going to say, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, even though they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." What's the manner worthy of God? That you love them as Christ has loved you. And they testified about it. How beautiful it would be if there are others that say, you know, I know some folks that gather together, they call themselves Heritage Baptist Church, but that's not important. What I know is they love one another in an otherworldly way. I've seen God abiding in them. It's evident. Paul also remarks on this all of the time. And I often gravitate towards Paul's writing because Paul also sits there and says things really beautifully that I need to hear, which is something about clanging gongs, I think. How does he put it? If you have faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you have nothing. Nothing. In 1 Thessalonians and to all of the faithful churches, he says things like this: "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love." Over and over, those are the two things that he identifies, two marks of a healthy church: gospel faith, Christ-like love. Lastly, what is it, this old commandment that you've had from the beginning of what? Could be from the beginning of Christ's teachings, could be from the beginning of the church itself at the outpouring of Pentecost, could be from the time that the gospel came to your area and started. Well, what about when the gospel shone light into your hearts? John, 1 John 3:16 says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Can't say that without being a gospel believer. You're changed when you understand the gospel, that Jesus laid down his life for you. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." What about when the gospel came to you? You now know love. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Back to last week's sermon. To know him, to be in him, to have that fellowship with him, is to know his love for us and know that we can no longer hold back that sort of love to one another. So, from the beginning, that's what I'll line out. If you want to say there's other beginnings or it goes further back, I'm not going to argue too much with you. I wanted you to see those things, definitely, though. But why, if it's not a new commandment, is it a new commandment? 1 John 2:7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. What? How is it not a new commandment and at the same time it is a new commandment? Well, he gives two phrases. We'll get through one of them today. Two phrases. Verse 8, at the same time it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. It's the first phrase to help us understand this. And secondly, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. We'll get to that next week. Which is true in him and in you. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. This is the commandment. But I want you to understand, we've kind of already alluded to this, but let's drive it home again. Let's just let it beat up any resistance that we have inside to this. Jesus is the Lord of love. Jesus is the teacher of love. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of love. The commandment to love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself may have been spoken before, but it is only true in him. It is true in him, John says. When Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It is true in him. You look to Jesus and you will absolutely see this, no doubt about it. How much then do we need to look to Jesus? When he says words, and we're going to start studying these words because they're going to start coming out in our text too. When Jesus says, abide in me. Do you look at that as just, yes, I am saved by grace. I am in a new standing. I have been sanctified, set apart. I am justified positionally, so I must abide in him. Is that what he meant? Abide in me positionally. No. What did he mean when he says, abide in me? Dear friends, we must thirst and hunger for our Savior. It is not enough to know the words he said. We've seen it already expressed before this, and we looked at it last week, that we abide in him, that we are in him, that we are of him, that we have fellowship with him, that we know him, not know about him, not know what he once was like, but that we abide in Christ here and now by gospel faith. But that gospel faith which unites us with him isn't just to have this, okay, so I'm connected with him. Okay, so abide in him. Spend time with him. As I look back, even as I was reading what I went through earlier, I knew it would be kind of tough, but I was like, man, I'm going to get some eyes looking at me when I read, Jesus is the Lord of love. He is the teacher of love. He is the sacrificial lamb of love. Oh, what are you doing with this love? That just sounds light and fluffy. This is who Jesus is. And the world hates it. And even as believers, we have resistance that stirs up within us against it. And sometimes We've even made this into a conservative, albeit sometimes even reformed, serious, and sometimes doctrinally put resistance to the love of Jesus. We can enjoy not loving others. This is a problem. It's definitely a problem when it gets codified in the church. It's definitely a problem when it is embraced in the church. It's definitely a problem when we are comfortable with it. Now, this is an absolute far cry away from the social gospel. Nothing that has been said here, nothing that I have said this morning, nothing in 1 John says, you know what? We need to just be about making government the role and responsibility of doing what Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and after did. We're going to make government the body of Christ. It's not at all what we're saying here. You guys good with me on that? Okay?
Yes.
All right, but this was the little trick. When we show no love and no grace when it comes to politics, government, policy, social topics, and we look like the most unloving people in the world because, you know what? We're not being loving. That's a problem. 1 John is going to beat us up in the best way possible when we try to retain that. When we try to draw our boundaries, when we try to make our enemies those whom we love to hate, when we feel righteous indignation to hate, when we feel that it is the most loving thing to do to hate others, 1 John is going to continue to say, is that like Jesus? Now, did I just say that we give up truth and we go out saying everybody's okay? No. John's epistle is written to show those who are in terrible error, who deny Jesus as Lord, and who deny that they need to love others as Jesus has loved them. Two things that he set out in this epistle to make sure we understand. This teaching, this commandment is true in Jesus. And in that way, it is new every moment. New mercies I see when every day. Because the risen Lord Jesus is not the one who loved in the past alone. Jesus not only lived an earthly life of love, but he lives a risen life of love now. He loves us still. He loves you now. He is the Lamb who was slain, but is the one who stands in heaven up from his throne to be our shepherd out of love for us, to guide us to springs of living water out of love for us, to wipe away every tear from our eyes out of love for us. This is true in him. So abide in him. It is new. Not that this is the first time you've heard it. You've heard it from Jesus. You've seen it in the church. You've seen the gospel's impact around you. You've known it in your own heart. But John writes these words, and I am preaching this sermon to myself and to us this morning to renew it, because it is true in Jesus, the living and risen Lord. And then John's going to say, it's also true in you. What? It's true in you, dear believer. because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. We'll study this next week.